Scripture today comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'"
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometime a little more than a year ago, I was talking with one of the millennials in our church. And you know what a millennial is. It's somebody in general who's born from the late 70s to the mid to late 90s. And I was talking to this millennial because I had read an article, I'm going to say 10 years ago, and in the article, the author said that once you get past the age of 35, you should have what they call a reverse mentor. You know, like up until this point in life, you're looking to the people older than you. But when you get to be 35, you should have a reverse mentor because you're getting out of touch with some of the things that are going on in the world. So I'm talking to this millennial, and we're sharing a little bit about the things that are going on and the things that I need to know. And God knows there's a lot of things that I'm out of touch with. For instance, since that conversation I got on Twitter. You're laughing already. I'm on Twitter. And let me tell you something. I've been on Twitter for a year, and I follow a number of people, and I have replied to a couple of tweets, or let me say I think I've replied to a couple of tweets, but I still have no idea what that hashtag thing is. My daughter has tried to explain it, and I couldn't explain what she explained because I don't think it's explainable, but there it is. And then a couple of weeks ago, somebody, when I'm out and about, said, "Pastor Tim, are you on Periscope?" And I said, "I've only been on a sub once down at the Carnegie Science Center, so I don't think I've been on Periscope." And Instagram, I know all about Instagram, not on it, have never tried it. Love the name, though. Every time I hear Instagram, I think Telegram, and I guess that's what they were shooting for. Snapchat. I love the idea of Snapchat, that you can send a picture or some words to somebody and they'll disappear within a matter of seconds. And I think to myself, if somebody ever invents a Snapchat for life, they'll be a billionaire. Because is there anybody in here who hasn't wished that they could take back, that something could disappear, something they had said or done, and it would just be gone? So I'm talking to this millennial, and I say at some point in the conversation, "I'm really intimidated by the rate of change in society today." And I intentionally said I'm intimidated by the rate of change because I didn't want this millennial to think I was one of those people. I'm pushing up against 60 now, and when you're pushing up against 60, the younger people tend to think, "Oh, yeah, that's right, the good old days. You remember all of those things." And I don't like to be painted with that brush. In fact, I don't think anybody should be painted with that brush, because it was Mark Twain who said, "Nobody likes change except a wet baby." The bottom line is change is something that we all resist in some way. And I always like to think of myself as somebody who is open to change. I love to visit new places. I love to learn new things, except for math. There it is. But I'll also tell you, my wife forced me into the common era, because she got me this Samsung for Christmas about a year and 8 or 9 months ago. And it's a Samsung Galaxy 5. And in the time that she gave me this, two other editions of the Galaxy have come out. I'm not going to get the Galaxy 7, but because some things are, you know, sometimes the old things are better. When I said that to the millennial person, here's what they said to me. They said, "Pastor Tim, things aren't changing any more quickly than they've ever changed. Things just change." I disagree. I disagreed then. I disagree now. This week, I went to Google, and I typed in the rate of change in the world today. And the first thing that popped up was a link to an article in Forbes magazine from 5 years ago. And it said, "Can you handle the exponential rate of change?" And the first sentence was, "The rate of change is going up and going up quickly. How will your organization adapt?" For those of you who think it's just business as usual, let me just give you some examples of the rate of change in the world. When I came and preached here in 1989 as a candidate for your pastorate of the church, the World Wide Web had not yet been invented. And now a third of Americans say they can't live without the internet. I don't know what that means. Because somehow for the first 30 years of my life, I lived and fairly well. There are 50% of Americans who say they can't live without their smartphones. And yet the first iPhone came out less than 10 years ago. When I went on vacation, up until 5 years ago, I would never leave without the brand new Rand McNally Atlas, you know, all 50 states, and you could follow along. And now I don't even get directions. We pack up the car, we go up the driveway, and I say, "Okay, Google, directions to Ocean City." And it says, "Turn left here, turn right here," all the way to Ocean City. Things change? I don't know. I still believe that the rate of change is exponential. And it's dizzying. And if you feel that way this morning, then you'll feel, I bet, a little bit comforted by the Scripture, because the Scripture shows us that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Luke says, "Then Jesus told them a parable about how they should always pray and not give up." And then he tells this story. And he tells that story when it says, Jesus told them a parable. The parable he's telling is to the original 12 disciples. Now stop and think about this for a minute. Most of us have wished at one point or another that we could have been part of those original 12 disciples. Had we been able to walk with Jesus and see him heal people, feed people, everything from turning water into wine to raising somebody from the dead, to hear God Almighty preach and teach for 36 months, we would be the kind of people we wish we could be as disciples. But here's Jesus, and he's talking to the disciples, and he says, "Pray, don't give up." What is it that would make them give up? What is it that would come to them that would make them lose heart? What is it that would happen that Jesus would have to say to them, "Hang on"? I thought that was just us. You know, 2,000 years later, I thought that was just today, but here are the disciples. Jesus says, "Pray, keep at it, don't give up." So in my mind, as far as our faith goes, the bottom line is, and this hasn't changed in 2,000 years, the bottom line is, if you make a decision for Jesus Christ and you become a disciple, you are always susceptible to surrendering. That's what that says. Here's the words Jesus gave to his disciples 2,000 years ago. Pray, don't give up. Here's the words Jesus gives to the disciples sitting in the pews this morning. Pray, don't give up. When it comes to faith, we're always susceptible to surrendering. Don't give up. And when I read these words, I hear Ken read them again this morning, and I think to myself, I wonder what Luke was thinking when he wrote those words. Because when Luke wrote those words, 35 years had passed since Jesus spoke those words. Two generations of people had come and gone since Jesus lived, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And the bottom line is, faith and enthusiasm can fade just with the passing of time. Nothing has to happen. It's just with the passing of time. You stand up as a 12-year-old and fervently give your life to Christ around the campfire at church camp. But a couple of years of just wind and rain can extinguish that fire. Or you live year after year, decade after decade, with faith and acts of service. But those can be eroded just with the steady drip, drip, drip of every day. I wonder what Luke was feeling. I think when Luke was writing those words, he was whispering as he put the pen to parchment. I think he was saying, amen, amen. Pray, pray. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because even gospel writers can get tired. Even disciples can be tempted to quit. Even pastors can lose heart. I had a man in my first church named Bob Bren. And I loved Bob. He was in his early 80s. My wife and I shared many meals around his dining room table with his wife, his daughter, lots of stories, lots of laughing. He'd stop into the office, sit in the chair, we'd talk. But Bob had two sides. And Bob was a born cynic. And he was also somebody who liked being contrary. You know what I mean when I say that? Bob would be, if he were sitting with the 12 disciples when Jesus sends them out, Jesus says, listen, don't take any silver or gold. Don't reach for the Samsonite in the closet because you're not going to need a change of clothes. Don't worry about sandals. You can go in bare feet. You've got a walking stick, throw it away. If he were there, Bob would be in the back with his hand up saying, yeah, but Jesus, we can take the church credit card, right? Because we got to be practical. So Bob, one day, comes out after the service, and he slips his arm around my shoulder, and he says to me with a big smile on his face, Pastor Tim, you'll never be out of a job as long as there are sinners like me around. And I laughed. But something about that discouraged me. Not just on Sunday afternoon, but it discouraged me on Monday and Tuesday, and I found out I was thinking about it the whole week, and I said, and I prayed, Dear God, how long has Bob been in this church? He's been in this church for over 60 years. How many sermons has he listened to? How many Sunday school classes did he participate in? I know Bob taught some of those classes. How many people of faith did he rub up against? And here's Bob just saying, well, I'm just an old sinner, and I'm going to be an old sinner when I die. And I'm thinking, Bob's right, Lord, but why don't you change him? Why don't you change him? Why don't you do something? I would pray, God, change him, change him. And then God did what God always does. 2-3 months later, I was reading in my devotionals, I was reading a 15th century classic from Thomas A. Kempis called The Imitation of Christ. And these words jumped off the page at me. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, Be not discouraged that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. And I read that and said, not really discouraged. I can't even change. Lord, am I always going to be this way? And so Luke says, Jesus stood up at this point and told a story about a woman. And the point was, Luke says, to tell them to pray and don't lose heart. But it's hard. It's hard. James Howell is a Baptist minister who has a big congregation down in North Carolina. He wrote a book 3 years ago in which he tells this story. He said, when I was in seminary, a good friend of mine had cystic fibrosis, and she battled it through pain and very courageously her entire time in seminary. But the one night I'll never forget is when she had a bad attack and ended up in the hospital at the Duke Medical Center. And it was a rainy night in Durham, and I was sitting next to her bedside, and so was her mother. And we watched for hours as she painfully tried to inhale the next breath to slightly expand her lungs, all the time pain stabbing. It was terrible to watch. And after a while, I decided I just needed to go. So I stood up, and I looked, because the mother had left the bedside, and she was standing over at the window looking out over the parking lot at nothing. It was just black. It was raining. And James Howell said, I walked halfway over toward her, and I said, "Would it be all right if I said a prayer?" And she said, in a barely audible voice, "Pray if you wish. Nobody's listening. Nobody's listening." And so Jesus tells this story. And you know, it's one thing to tell a story. It's one thing to say, rather, "Pray, don't give up." But it's another thing to tell a story, because sometimes in the story we see something that we don't hear in "Pray and don't give up." So he gives us a picture of this woman. "Look at the picture of this woman," he says. "Be like this woman. Do you see her? She's coming out of her house early in the morning with the sun just rising, and she has something in her hand. And what it is a lunch bag, because she's planning on staying all day. And when she gets to the courthouse, she plants herself in her regular position, and she gives the bailiff a note, and it says, 'I want justice.' Every day she gives the bailiff a note. She stays until the courthouse closes, until the sun sets, until the last torch in the community has been extinguished. And then, somehow, by God's grace, she's found the judge's cell phone number. So she calls him from sundown to sunup, 'I want justice, I want justice.' And when he won't answer the phone, she goes to the door of his private residence and knocks for God knows how long, knocks until her knuckles are bleeding and swollen." That's, Jesus says, be like that woman. Because God is not like that judge. He will hear. He will come. God will answer. Keep that picture in your mind, because everybody gets tired. Everybody is like that friend's mother of James Howell. Nobody's listening. I remember reading of the chaplain at Harvard University. For 30 years, he pastored in the chapel there on campus. Peter Gomes was his name. He died about 5 years ago. But in this book he wrote 20 years ago, he said, one day, Mason Hammond came to morning prayers. One of Gomes' duties was to have morning prayers early in the morning before classes for anybody who'd like to come. And Mason Hammond, faculty member, retired now, had been coming to the morning prayers since 1921. You get that in your mind? This is the early 90s. 1921, every morning, coming to the morning prayers before class, before the day starts. So Gomes said that one day they were walking out the chapel, and Mason turned to him and said, "I think I'm not going to come anymore." And Peter Gomes said, "What do you mean you're not going to come anymore? You told me you've been coming since 1921. He said, "That's the reason I'm not going to come. I've been coming here for 70 years. We've been praying every morning. I've been praying the Lord's Prayer, and nothing's changed. Everything's just like it has been." Now, Peter Gomes said he was standing stock still, and then Mason turned around and smiled at him. And the next morning, Mason was back in prayer. And he was there every morning until he died. But you can get tired. You can get tired. Jesus tells a story. Pray. Don't quit. God comes. God answers. God is here. I think prayer is an act of faith. My idea or my understanding of prayer has changed over the years. I have so many books in my library on prayer, but my understanding of prayer today is it's an act of faith. Is when we bow our heads and when we petition the Lord, we are saying we believe that God will answer and that we believe that God will hear. That's an act of faith. And Gutzon Borglum, the fellow who chiseled out Mount Rushmore, how many of you have ever been to Mount Rushmore and seen? I don't know if you can verify this for me or not, but Gutzon Borglum, after he had finished, was asked by someone if those faces on Mount Rushmore were perfect, and his response was, no, George Washington's nose is about half an inch too long. Does anybody notice that, George Washington's nose? Borglum said, George Washington's nose is about half an inch too long, but if you wait 10,000 years, it will erode to just the right proportion. Hold on. Wait. God will answer. It's an act of faith. I say to you this morning, there's a reason that we all gather here on Sunday morning. The reasons may vary, but the core reason ultimately that we come to church is so that we can gather together and be in person and sit close to somebody in the pew as brothers and sisters. People say to me, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And my response is always the same. Why would you not want to? It is here and in places like this all over the North Hills and all over Pittsburgh and all over the world where you gather together to praise God every week. And there's strength in that. There's meaning and purpose. And then we go out fortified for that. This is the place where we come and we pray for our brothers and sisters, because on some Sundays, you come in here and the cup of faith is full and it's overflowing. And you say, I want somebody else to have a drink from this cup. And then there are other mornings, and I'm sure that's this morning for some people who are here now, right now, where you are mired in misery and your toes are poised over the precipice of doubt. And so on those days, you need to come and sit next to a brother or sister who can build you up, for whom you can take some of that faith that is fading in you. That's the purpose of coming together. To remind each other, to draw from each other, to bear one another's burdens. Whatever it is, and what a joy it is to be able to share when that cup is overflowing. One last word. President Harry Truman died on December 26, 1972. He died in Independence, Missouri. After his term was up in 1952, he retired back home. He had never owned a house up until this point in his life, but he bought a house in Independence, Missouri. And part of his ritual for the last 20 years of his life is he would get up early each morning and take a walk around Independence, Missouri, just take a walk around the town. And there was a man named Thomas Melton who was a pastor in Independence at one of the churches. And Thomas Melton would join him every morning taking his walk around Independence. And one thing that Harry Truman did every morning, they would come to this ginkgo. It's a huge, beautiful ginkgo tree. And Harry Truman would stop and then walk over to the tree and say something to the tree. And then he would rejoin Thomas Melton and they would walk around Independence. When Harry Truman died in 1972, a few months later, a reporter asked Thomas Melton, what was it that Truman said when he walked up and talked to that tree? And Thomas Melton said, he walked up to the tree and said, you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. Firm, planted, rooted. Never give up. You're doing a good job. Before we close this morning, I'd like to invite anybody who'd like to pray. If your cup is overflowing, come up here, because there'll be some perhaps who will come and their cup is not full. If you are feeling that the next step is the most difficult one, I'd like you to come up so we can pray for you and with you. And if you are somewhere in the middle thinking, prayer is prayer, I invite you to come up. We will pray together and follow the advice of Jesus in the story he tells. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Pray. Let's take just a moment before we sing our last hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And if you feel this, you come. You pray.